Morning, everybody. Sunday morning. This is July the 5th, 2020. We're going to go with our teaching first this morning. The title of this is going to be Not Many Wives, Mighty or Noble Chosen. Not Many Wives, Mighty or Noble Chosen. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Kind of got animal thing going today.
We must have got the memo.
I guess so. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How many of you realize that a house divided against itself can't stand? For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Shiloh, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now that's a key. The weakness of men, or the weakness of God, is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of Paul is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'm going to read to you here a few things the Lord said to me. We do not see many today that see things God's way. I believe it is because of their training. We see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that there are so many factions in the church today. Factions among leaders and people. Has God chosen them? I have my doubts in some cases. Many go to institutions to receive their training from other men who are flawed. I do have a problem with this. This is where I am. I'm of so-and-so, and I'm of, you know what I'm saying, whoever comes in. We esteem men very highly. Oh, yeah. We can name all the faith preachers off. And they run after them, and they esteem them very highly. And it's not wrong to esteem men, but to esteem them over than God, where it causes the church to be in factions, mm-hmm. to where it splits us even further. Oh, that's that faith bunch over there, you know. All right. What I'm saying today is God chooses how he trains his leaders and his troops. Many today believe that if you have not done it the institutional way, you're not relevant. I say today, the ones that have been trained by God are the ones, the only relevant ones today. Now, if God tells you to go to a seminary or something, then you need to obey him. It's part of his training process. But I think organized religion has gotten it to where you have to do it this way, and if you don't do it right, you will not be recognized in the so-called church today. Well, I think I would rather not be recognized as to be a part of that kind of system. All right, Hebrews. This is the very system that God's bringing down today. The swamp that's being drained. God wants to train his leaders. And we would be remiss to question God. It's kind of like the potter saying to the clay, "Why have you formed me this way?" Even though times it's difficult and it's hard, sometimes it's hard for years and years and years. But at the end of the day, you've been trained by God. If you reflect on the life of Paul or the life of Jesus, look at what they went through. Look what was required of them to carry the message. But they were trained by God. Not really accepted with the rest of the church either. Basically, but the guts to call out, and we're going to look at that in scriptures, the guts to call out things that aren't right when they saw it. We know Paul was despised. He was despised of the church leaders too, because he called them on the carpet. He told them, this isn't in line with God's word. All right, Hebrews 12. I want you to be encouraged today because you have been chosen and selected by God to be Holy Ghost trained and set apart for a special work. And so I've heard preachers say, oh, if you hear somebody say that, that's just a bunch of bull. You know, you don't, they're just, you know, that's a cult or that's a, no. God's the one that calls to the backside of the desert. I mean, when they train troops in the military, do they send them in town? No, they send them out somewhere away from everybody. And Hebrews 12, verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? It doesn't have anything to do with you doing anything wrong. It has to do with him molding you into his image and getting you out of your own image. In other words, your own thinking processes to do things the way you've always done it. Now get that? Mm-hmm. He's got a way he wants things done. Just like you go in the military, whatever the leaders say, that's what you do. It wouldn't be a very effective army today if there was dissension in the ranks, would there be? If they failed to listen to the commander-in-chief or the general or the sergeant, it would be a mess, wouldn't it? Well, that's what we've gotten going on in the body of Christ. We've got rogues. Daddy called individuals. I can't tell you how many preachers we've seen come and go out of this area alone. They believed they had some big call of God, but when it didn't pan out and the fame wasn't there, they moved out. Talk about that old Odessa out there. You know why they talk like that? Because God has something great out here in this oasis in the desert. He's been speaking it through his prophets and people for years of what he wants to do out here. But not many called. Not many, right here. Not many wise, mighty, or noble. God doesn't need your wisdom. He doesn't need your might or your nobility or whatever you think you've got. He doesn't need that. In fact, that's what the training process is all about, is to strip you of everything that's of you. And through your weakness, like Paul said, he was made strong. But the weakness of God is mightier than men, it says. We just read that. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father spirits and live? I mean, kids put up with their parents, and they look to them with esteem. But then when they're Christians and God starts chasing them, what? What's going on here? What do you think you're doing? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Everything God is taking you through, he's looking at it for your good, not his good, even though it is for his good, but for your good. Now our parents, they tell you shut up because they wanted quiet. God's not that way. Furthermore, we've had fathers after our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? See, he corrects us because he knows the changes that he's causing in us will cause us to live. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, if we are going to partake of his glory and let him flow through us, we're going to have to be emptied of that pride, the temptation to grab that glory for ourselves. I mean, that's the reason that we've not had many people stick. It's because it wasn't glorious enough for them. Too hardcore. In fact, the first church bunch we had, one of the kind of quiet men in the group that never said much, he said, "This is boot camp." I said, "Exactly. This isn't about going and getting your tickles up and down your spine. This is not what this is about. This is training in the army of the Lord that will cause you, when you submit to it, to live and not die. And be able to be humbled enough to be able to carry his glory and see his glory manifest. You want to know why there's no glory in the church? Very seldom do you even hear about anything or see anything. I see a bunch of hopping around and singing and light shows, and I see dramas, but I don't see people getting up out of wheelchairs. I don't see blind eyes opening. I don't see the dead raised. I don't see any of that. In all the years I went to church, you might hear from someplace in Africa, you know. Never saw anything like that. You know why? Because God's not going to trust his glory in a vessel that's not submitted to his chastening, has not been tempered to where they get out of the way and let God be everything God is and say, "God, give me the glory. It's the glory of God. It's not me. I don't care if you like me or not. I don't care if you don't pay your tithes or not." They have that attitude. I'm here to do what the Lord's called me to do. I'm not in it for the money. I'm not in it for the glory. I'm not in it for the fame. These big mega churches squawking about the church being shut down when they needed to be shut down. I'm telling you today, we got to see this thing and what God is doing. Not what some leader's doing or what some leader is saying. God is purging We had that word last week about he's purging. He's cleaning house. He is not going to entrust his glory with vessels that will not submit to the chastening and the training it takes. And you can't do that in a seminary. I'm sorry. I don't believe it. Not this type of training. Because they get mad, get pissy about it, and they want to just stomp off and bless God. Now, I'm not saying all are that way. There's a few. There's a few that's paid the price. But take away all of that, and let's just see how they feel now. I mean, really, you take away all the big church and all the resources and all the people and all that stuff, where does that leave us? You and God. That's where it has to be. If you've got all the other, and God does do that eventually, we can't ever get away from that place. I said, Lord, I just soon not have it if there's even a temptation that I might go that other way. I don't. I mean, honestly, I mean, I'd like to reach a lot of people just simply because I know it's the truth and I know it can help them. But as far as the fame and the fortune, the big church and the headaches that go with it, no. No. I mean, God gives you grace to do what he puts in your hand to do. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. He's saying, in the process, don't act like a sad sack. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He's encouraging us today. He's training us for what's ahead. There's information fixing to come out that's even beginning to drip out that people are not going to be able to wrap their brains around. And they're going to be very disillusioned. They're going to need somebody with the answers. Okay, we see here a process of hardness in the life of the leader and the soldier. It's just part of God's process. All right, now let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So, he owns us. We answer to him. We see here a process of hardness in the life of the leader and the soldier. That's it. It's a process. Military training. How are the military trained? They're whisked away from family and friends to a secluded time of intense training to prepare them for what they will face later. We've all thought that Joseph, Moses, and Paul were just the exceptions to the rule. I say here today that they are the rule. That's why God says there's not many that make it. There's not many that even answer the call to even start the training. Now you can understand why there are factions in the church. We follow the commander-in-chief, not traditions of men. I can remember being in conversations, and I remember becoming grieved about what I heard. Well, you know, Brother Copeland says this, and Brother Hagin said that, and Charles Capps said that, and Fred Price said that. I'm thinking, what about what God said? We can't ever get to a place where we esteem a man over God. They might run all over the country to their seminars, but will they go home and will they spend time with God, good quality time? and submit to his chastening and discipline? Will they? I'm not saying anything against the ministers. I'm just saying. This is why we see no power, we see no maturity in the body of Christ today. It's like the women that they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They run here, they run there, they run there, they run there, they run there, they run there. And you say, well, what'd you learn? Well, that one canceled out the other, and that other one canceled out that one, and that one canceled out that one. I was doing right, I was going this way, and then somebody else said something else, and I'm going this way, and then I'm doing this, and then I'm going this way. What does God say? What has God said? I've had to unlearn so much stuff over the last 6 years anyway, just from all the many years of Word of Faith. Some was good, some wasn't. I guess this is why there are so few in the history of the Bible that were chosen in comparison to the masses. God does not want man's wisdom, man's might, or man's rank to get in the way of his plan. All right, Jesus had a hard time with the rulers of his day, and I want to look at some scriptures concerning that. They're going to all be in the Gospels. Matthew 11 is the first one. Jesus, Luke chapter 4, talks about his temptation in the wilderness. God sent him into the wilderness for 40 days, and he went through intents. I saw a picture or a movie. It was Max Van Sydow, or whatever his name is, and he was playing Jesus. And it shows him being tempted in the wilderness, and it shows the devil sitting there like this little old man, you know, eating. And Jesus is over there like this. You could tell he was so hungry that he was about out of his mind. I know how he felt. I felt that. It's like, and there's the devil tempting him. He had to go through that because God was going to send him to the cross. That's why Jesus was able to talk to the spiritual leaders and speak God's word and didn't care if they were offended or not. All right, Matthew 11. That stuck with me. It just hung in me. He played such a good part of what I believe what Jesus went through. Think not having any food. And the devil comes and says, well, this... why don't you eat these, turn these stones into bread? Well, God wants us to eat, right? He's starving, right? You see the subtlety? Mm-hmm. If he'd eaten that bread, he would have blown the whole thing. And he took him up on the temple, or a pinnacle, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he was able to see it because the earth's flat. So all the kingdoms of the world. Satan said, I'll give it all to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Many today have done that very thing. But Jesus didn't yield to it. He tempted him also to step out early and try to exercise his gifts in his own flesh instead of waiting on God. About throwing himself off of the temple. Well, it says in the word that, you know, the angels have been given over you to bear you up in their arms, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He said, you don't tempt the Lord your God. That Samson type of deal where I'll just shake myself like I had before, even though I disobeyed God and now I've lost the anointing, I'm stupid enough to go on and try to do what I've done. And he ended up, look what happened to him. He ended up dying over it. I want to have the wisdom of God working in my life to where if I have to confront somebody, well, I've got that written wrong because there's not a 38. me look at 12. Yeah, it's 12. 12:38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. See, they didn't receive him, and they were always questioning him. These are the religious leaders. Somebody comes up to you and say, well, where's your qualifications? If you've not been ordained by man, Luke 11:29. This 1,000-year millennial reign is going to be what God has always wanted the church to be. That's what's going to be in leadership, and that's what's going to reign. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Yeah, the church today is looking for the temple to be built. They're looking for one man to step up in the temple and desecrate it. They're looking for all these signs before they'll believe and do anything. And it's going on. We're in the battle right now. It's all going on right now. Right now. And they're just sitting on their suitcases waiting to fly away. Or don't tell me nothing. I don't want to hear nothing. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So the Savior of the world comes, and men are so blind by ambition, whatever, that they didn't even recognize him. It's going on today too. They don't have a clue. It really upsets me that it's this way, but it's the way it is. People won't go across the street to hear somebody that they know is going to be correcting them with the Word of God so that their lives might be saved. It's so much more convenient to just watch it on First Baptist on Sunday morning. Nothing against First Baptist. Just something that's comfortable, gives me some goosebumps, makes me feel better. Then we go about our week and do our own thing. And when we need prayer, we call the prayer chain. Nothing's required of us. That's not this bunch. They're not the ones that are called. They are called, but they're not chosen. All right, let's keep going. Let's go back to Matthew 16. Jesus did not let the leaders of his day cause him to slip up, fall prey to their trap. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. Think about it today. People are clueless when we've got anarchists in the street trying to pull down all of our monuments, killing, raping, sodomizing, destroying businesses. What's it going to take? How far do they have to go before people will wake up? It's not rocket science. It's as plain on the nose as your face. But we've been under the projection of the propaganda machine. All right, Mark 8. And the Pharisees came, verse 11, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, what doth this generation seek after a sign? Or why doth? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation. He left them and entered into the ship again to depart to the other side. And right here. Verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they thought he was talking about bread. What, did we get Mrs. Bears instead of rainbow bread? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And Jesus knew it. He saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having ears, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I broke the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments ye took up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. He said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? He's telling them about the poison of the mainstream. The church is in the mainstream. You understand that? The corporate church has gotten into the mainstream. They act just like the world. They entertain. Worshiptainment. And people have to ask, what's God doing today? Isn't it obvious? It's obvious as the nose on his face. It's kind of like the days of Noah when they were given in marriage, going about their business, doing their thing, and the flood came and swept them all away. Matthew 19:3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? I mean, we've got churches accepting homosexual marriage, transgenders, Black Lives Matter. That's the Baptist convention leader. And Jesus said, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, because of the hardness of your hearts suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Hardness of heart. In the parable of the sower, it was the hard, rocky places that things sprung up quickly, but there was never any harvest. All right, Mark 10. They're all through here, all through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus, I'll just read one more. I have several more, but I've got a lot to get said today. Mark 10, 2. Well, that's about his wife again, so we won't do that. Let's just, y'all get the point, right? Just the stuff that he had to deal with. Man taught or God taught? Man taught or God taught? If God is not allowed to complete the training, men fall into this trap. This is 1 Timothy. The way that you get to the place, like with Moses. Moses, whenever the children of Israel would get into one of their little snits and start their stuff, what would Moses do? He'd hit the ground. He'd move out of the way, say, ooh, here come the thunderbolts. The earth opened up. So Moses learned. He saw the glory of God in operation, and he feared God. We don't need to retaliate. Jesus didn't retaliate. All right, this is 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a fitly lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? When you go through this training, you are not moved by your flesh when you are confronted by someone. That's what he's talking about. But here's somebody that can be even. It, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Not some hothead that's going to get maddened in somebody's face. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. He goes on to talk about the deacons, the same thing. Church leaders, this is the type of demeanor and character they're supposed to have. That they aren't, when they're challenged or something happens, they are not falling to pieces with everybody else and reacting in their flesh over situations. This is why the Lord says to not despise your training, for it is for His benefit and your benefit. See, when you've learned to be tempered in this way, then God can trust you in His situations not to step out in the flesh. Okay, leaders today that have not submitted to this process are a danger to the body of Christ, for they can easily be swayed by what the leader down the street is doing and not what God is speaking for them to do. They call them plate spinners. If the church ain't growing, well, let's go see what they're doing over there. So he runs over there and tries what they do, comes home, or gets their plan, comes home, tries it, and it doesn't work for them. It's working for them because they've got God's plan. Well, I'm of a Paul. Wouldn't what Paul did, wouldn't that work for me? No. Not necessarily. You see what I'm saying here? All right. Galatians 1. Paul. God wants to speak to His leaders and speak to His people, His plans and His purposes. And if different ones come along, that's fine, but you know what God said to you, and it doesn't get you off in one ditch or the other. Your credo cannot be a man's credo. It has to be God's. I don't care if you went to their Bible school and you've been doing it for 30 years. You got to listen to God. You got to say, God, what do you say about what they're saying? And is it any part of my life and your plan for me even anyway? Oh, such popular teachings. Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. To me, you'd be better not to listen to anybody else until you got it anchored in you, who you are, and what God has for you to do. And then you can let him lead you to there or there or there. If it's going to get you off and cause you to be scattered, isn't that what this training's about? Single-minded? Okay, Paul's marveling. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. A lot of people don't know what they believe or what they're supposed to do. They're so confused because they're going to everybody and their dog except the one that they work for to find out what they need to be doing. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, then be accursed. And we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So we've got a choice today. Are we going to be a servant of Christ or a pleaser of men? Right now, or the way it's been, all my Christian life, it's a competition. Well, my church bigger than your church. We have more people too. So you must not be nothing. So go on with you. I mean, really? Somebody writes a book and every church in town all across the nation all goes behind one another and they're all teaching the same Bible study. The purpose-driven life. Is it true? But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what God is looking for. This is why he wants leaders that have been proven and tested and tried and trained. They have a gospel from God, not from men. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, but being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which are apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He didn't go up to the, wouldn't that be the place to be in Jerusalem with the apostles of the Lamb? What, so I can learn to be like Peter? No. He went to the backside of the desert to learn to be like Jesus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other the apostles saw I none, save James and the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was known by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. They didn't glorify Paul. They glorified God in Paul. That's a big, big statement. I don't want that kind of glory. But when the power of God comes out of me, I want people to say, this is God. Isn't that the way the gifts of the Spirit to operate? They fall down on their knees and say, God is in you of a truth. They recognize God is doing this. This isn't a man. This is God doing this. He wants people that are not going to take his glory and say, well, yeah, I did it. No. Then, chapter 2, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So they start giving him grief over that. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privy to spout our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference, adding nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. See, these are true leaders. They can see the gift of God in somebody, and they're not intimidated because saying, well, they'll be more popular than me. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? They'll say, come on, we'll give you the right hand of fellowship. That we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also for to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. See, someone that doesn't have this training in them, they're going to cave to pressure, religious pressure. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before all them, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live Christ, live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So you see why God is working on character. It's not about what we've done wrong or not. It's him causing us to mature to the place that we can be trusted in these places. Like Paul, if you got to stand up and call the kettle black, you can do it when you see something that's not right. And don't care what the heck they think. That you're not, like it says here, there's not many noble called, having standing, not many wise, highly educated. What's the title? Wise, mighty, not much strength. Not really. You know, men have a big presence. Some men have a big presence. God's not looking for men of big presence. He's looking for weak men that have been tempered, that God can use as a vessel. All right. See the difference here in the two types of leaders. One swayed by religious leaders, the other was swayed by God. Okay, let's keep going here. Not much left. All right, and we're going to look at Joseph's training just for a minute. We're not going to go into the Old Testament. We're going to look at the book of Acts, just a snippet. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan in great affliction. Our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known to Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and died he and his fathers. All right. He was trained. I'm going to keep going. And it was carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who knew not Joseph. The same dealt suptibly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end, that they might not live. So Joseph was sent for a purpose. God trained him. We know his story and what he went through. Then we see Moses, verse 20. Picks up with Moses after Joseph. They all had their years in exile, so to speak, in training. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one another? And he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst kill the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years was expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. As he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hands of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out. After that, he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. He was mighty. God had to get the mighty out. The wisdom and the mighty in his own self, his nobility as a prince of Egypt, out before God could ever use him. Even though he knew the call of God, he knew it from the very beginning. It's obvious he knew. It wasn't like the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille's movie, where it's like he didn't have a clue. He knew. He knew all his life God had called him for something. Finally, when he was 80 years old, he was finally had out there tending those sheep, he finally, God worked out everything he needed to work out to get him to be able to do what he wanted him to do. Okay, Psalms 147:10, it says, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, Hebrews 16. I think it was Peter that said, through much tribulation do we enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because our flesh just goes against the spirit. It's a struggle. Putting that flesh down, it's a struggle. Okay, Hebrews, it's not a Hebrews 16. Here I go again. I guess I'll skip that. Psalms 138:8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. What does perfect mean? To end or complete. And then Psalms 105 will be the last scripture here. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. All right, one last statement. When we do it God's way, we then have a straight, strong path before us, and we have the character development in us, and we do not sway from that course. And we guard it. We have to guard it with everything in us. You have to be careful who you listen to.